does need a feeding tube. She's home, but the baby's still in NICU, so remember them, and then obviously some other folks, and continue to remember Bob. I'm glad Bob's with us tonight, and glad Brother Pons is with us tonight, too. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on class. Our Father who art in heaven, how grateful we are for your love for us as your children. We are so thankful that you call us your children and watch over us every day. Father, we thank you for your constant care and comfort as you look after us, and we're thankful for the opportunity tonight to study your word. We're thankful that we are able to open it up and that we can learn from it to increase our knowledge, but also to strengthen our love for you as we see the wonderful works that you show us through your word and certainly through your creation. Father, thank you for everyone that's able to be here tonight, that's present. Pray your richest blessings upon all of us, and also we pray for those who perhaps were unable to be here due to illness or sickness or something of that nature. I pray that you'll be with those who are taking care of them. We pray also for those who are struggling emotionally and physically, that you'll continue to bless them as well, and certainly those whose hearts have fallen hard and something that we might say or do to encourage them or just through our actions can bring them back. Father, we pray for our youth group who will be traveling this weekend to CYC, that you'll be with them and give them safe journey to and from. Pray for a successful event. Thankful for that effort there. We continue to pray for our youth as they face the struggles in the world today. We pray for their hearts, and we certainly pray for their parents as well. Father, we thank you for your continued love for us here at Cary. Pray you'll continue to bless us in all that we do. Bless our eldership and their hands, as well as our deacons and the works that they do, and all of us as we strive to certainly glorify you and to honor the church and to teach it to the world that so greatly needs it today. Pray for our nation as a whole, that you'll bless us. We certainly pray that they'll turn back to your ways, to the Bible, but we also understand our great responsibility to teach it and proclaim it. Father, thank you for the privilege always of teaching and preaching your gospel. Thank you for loving us. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we do pray. Amen. Appreciate Leslie filling in for me last week and teaching class. This week, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 as we kind of wind down looking at the whole armor of God, talking about tonight, looking at the helmet of salvation and kind of the aspect of salvation. I think sometimes we minimize it simply to when we obey the gospel, but there's a lot more to that. So that's kind of what we want to cover tonight. When I was in flight school, one of the major portions that you have to go through before you really get into any training on the airplane or anything like that is going through aircrew school, which is basically all of your survival skills and all of that stuff. Well, that takes place down in Pensacola, Florida, at the naval base there. Well, one of the things that you have to do and you have to pass, because if you don't pass this section of training, you don't go on to anything else, and that's underwater egress training. Now, if you don't like water, you're not going to like this. Let me tell you why. So you have to put on full flight gear, and we called it the Hilo Dunker. So it looks like a huge 55-gallon drum that's in the shape of the inside of a cargo section and flight section of a CH-46. So you don all your full flight gear, put your flight helmet on, everything you have on. Then they stick you in this Hilo Dunker, and they strap you in, and then they blindfold you, and they drop you 15 feet underwater. Then they turn you upside down and tell you to get out. So if you don't like water, you're not going to like this. Not only do they tell you to get out, but they tell you which door you have to get out of. So you can't just scramble and get out. You have to go out a particular door. So anyway, we had one particular guy. As soon as the barrel hit the water, he jumped out the window and said, "I quit." He didn't even want to go underwater. So anyway, so you have to do this four times, two blindfolded, two without. So, and you have to pass all four sections. So the last time I went, I was lucky in that I was right by the exit window where I was strapped in. And so as soon as the Hilo Dunker hits the water, they tell you to grab your section where you're going to go, and then you go upside down. You have to undo your harness and everything and then find your way out. Well, you have to understand you're blindfolded and you're upside down, so you're kind of disoriented. So when I did, I grabbed hold of the door, but I didn't grab hold low enough, and the section on the top was right here, that solid metal, and I slammed smack dab into it and about knocked me unconscious. I hit it so hard trying to clear it, and there's divers down there, so I had to pull my mask off, and they said you failed, so I had to do it again. But I was pretty stunned for about an hour before they let me go through it again. But if I had not had the helmet on, I probably would have been knocked unconscious. else. And I had, even with the helmet on, I was pretty dizzy. So the importance of that equipment was, without it, even though it was cumbersome being underwater, it still served its purpose. And the same thing applies concerning the helmet of salvation that God gives us. And so that helmet helps you, but it only helps you if you use it. Just because you have it, if you don't use it, it doesn't do you any good. And so having something does not ensure the recipient is going to receive the blessings from it. So God offers us all salvation. When we choose to obey the gospel, you know, God doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance, right? 2 Peter 3:9. So because of that, salvation is given to the world, but it's based upon obedience by faith to the gospel plan of salvation. Within the confines of salvation, there's a step or a process that we go through to receive the free gift, right? It's a gift, but there's conditions set upon that gift. And so we have to do something that God tells us to do. It's just like if you were to call into a radio station and they say, you know, hey, you can win $150, but you got to be here by 6 p.m. on the dot. You got to bring your driver's license and your insurance card. So if you show up at 6:01 with your driver's license and insurance card, they say, nope, you weren't here at 6 o'clock. So the gift is free, but there's conditions based upon how you're going to receive the gift. So the same thing applies concerning God's plan of salvation for us. And we understand the process that we must follow concerning obedience to receive salvation. So you all remember, if you don't, I'm going to teach it to you. So pew packers, when I was preaching in Alabama, we had pew packers. And pew packers is where basically all of the children 5 and under come up and we teach them songs. And one of the things that we would teach them was the 5 steps to the plan of salvation. How many know that? Y'all don't want to raise your hand. I'm going to teach it to you anyway. So hold your hand up. We're going to do pew packers real quick, right? Spread your fingers out. Grab your pinky. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. I don't hear you singing. Come on. We can do this. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And live faithfully. So we all understood that, right? 5-year-olds don't have any problem with that song. They understand the process by which they must receive salvation. So it's the same thing that applies to us. So we go through the steps. The Bible tells us exactly what we must do. But in that process, sometimes, I think many times, we think that's the end of salvation. That's where it stops. But it doesn't, right? So that last step we teach children, be baptized, live faithfully. So just because baptism is no longer, I don't want to say in effect, because our baptism is a purpose that puts us into Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. But there's also everything else that applies to salvation that's always in effect. Because we always have to hear the word, right? Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Can people become hard-hearted and deaf, basically, or have itching ears of what the gospel teaches if they no longer want to listen to it? Sure, absolutely. So not only do we have to hear it, the Bible says that we must also believe it. Mark 16 and verse 16, right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned or damned. And so belief is a constant thing for us as Christians. If we stop believing, then we lose faith in what God is telling us to do. So what about repentance? Repentance is something that we do if we make mistakes. Salvation is always offered to us even after we become children and we're added to the Lord's church. So you look at 1 John 1:7, right? If we walk in the light as God or Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, the important aspect of that verse is this, that because we are humans, and we are not infallible, because we can make mistakes, or because we're fallible, rather, because we make mistakes, because we fall short, Romans 3:23, God says, because of that, even though you're in Christ, you're part of Christ, it's not a once-saved, always-saved concept, because that doesn't apply to us today. So once we become Christians, Galatians 5:4, Paul writing to the church of Galatia said that they had forgotten basically what they had come from. They had disobeyed God and they had fallen from grace. Grace means something they had received. They had to be in it to receive it before they could fall away from it. And some people say, well, once you receive grace, you can't fall from grace. Well, look at Galatians chapter 5. Well, people have an issue with that. And they say, well, that doesn't relate to us. But Paul is writing to a Christian church of Christians in Galatia. And so when you think about believing of what we have, repentance meaning that we fall away, that we have to make restitution to God, we have to ask for forgiveness, that step of salvation is still there for us. And so we also have to confess continually as we live our lives how we live in Christ. So our confession is how we're living in the world today. So we confess Christ through our actions. And so when people see how we live, they understand that we still confess Christ. And we still confess Him with our mouth, right? We still believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We tell people that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for us, Romans 10, 9 and 10. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And we continue that process. And the same thing applies as Jesus said, look, when you stand before men, you have to confess me and tell them who I am and what I did for you. And so when people ask us about salvation, we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so the only thing that's really somewhat removed in the situation of where we're Christians every day is the baptism aspect. Now, let me ask you this. And I don't like to really use this term because I don't think it really applies to the situation, but I'm going to use it for this. Can you be rebaptized? Okay. Miss Nancy said you don't need to be. Okay, Bob said it depends. Neil? Okay, Apollos was baptized. Okay. No? Anybody else? Johnny, I see you got a smirk on your face. Huh? Time to vote. Bill? Okay. Sure. All right, great point. So when you think about Apollos and Neil, they weren't baptized into or concerning Christ, right? So their baptism really wasn't effective. And the reason I hate rebaptize is that's as if to say you weren't baptized correctly the first time. Maybe it's in ignorance. But really, you know, I've had people come to me. I did a sermon several years ago in Fayette and had a lady that came up to me after. Well, she came to my office Monday, and she had been attending the church for 30-plus years. Well, she was baptized in the denomination. She had just assumed that her baptism was scriptural until I preached on, is your baptism scriptural, and talked about that process. And so she said, I just assumed this whole time baptism was baptism. As long as I got dunked and as long as I got wet, that was right. But I said, what was it for is what I said. And a lot of people say it's an outward sign of inward grace. There's nowhere in the Bible that we see that. And so, again, explaining the process of what puts us into Christ. So the reason I say rebaptize is sometimes, just like Bill said, or people will think their baptism was scriptural, and they say, well, I scratch my head and say, you know, I don't know if this was right or not. And so when people come to me and ask me that, I say, let's make sure that it's right and scriptural, because it's not going to hurt anything. So let's make sure we're doing it correctly, according to the Bible, and that it's what's going to put you in Christ. And so that process is there. So that's, you know, I hate to use the term rebaptize, but I say let's baptize somebody scripturally or correctly. And just like Bill said, sometimes people do it, especially if you've ever been to Bible camp. Bible camp is a very emotional time, and there's nothing wrong with that. And kids react because other kids are being baptized, and they're kind of caught up in the moment, and they want to be accepted of their friends too, but maybe they don't fully, because of their age, understand what they're doing. And so later they'll say, Larry, I need to fix this because I think I just did it because my friends were doing it. And so we do it again. We do it correctly, right? So that process in relation to our salvation is what puts us and gets us into Christ, right? Acts 2:47, that's how the Lord adds us to the church. But then comes that part that we teach the kids to live faithfully. So all of those other things still apply concerning the helmet of salvation that we put on once we become Christians that are still effective and have to remain effective for us to be considered faithful in Christ. So that's a wonderful thing about God, is that when I have a bad day and make mistakes, God says, let's start it over and let's fix it. And Jesus, go ahead. Yeah, but that's something, yeah, you're absolutely right. Yeah, but some people don't understand that. Yeah. And I totally understand what you're saying. You can't be, you know, taught wrong and baptized right. Some people, in the process of what they think, and sometimes people just have this mindset that as long as I've been baptized, and they think, I've been dunked in water, my sins have been washed away. But if it wasn't for that reason, sometimes people are confused. And like I said, sometimes kids do it, and they don't understand that really the consequence or the seriousness of if we don't do it correctly, because there's a maturity level. People ask me all the time, and I get asked this question tons, when is the appropriate age to baptize my child? It depends on the maturity of the child. There's not a set age limit that we have in the Bible, not to get too far off the topic, but there's not a set age limit in the Bible. Some people want to go back to the old law. Deuteronomy says that you were considered adult and male by the time you were age 20. But that doesn't apply. I was baptized when I was 13 years old. I understood everything that I was doing. And so it just simply depends on when that child understands, or I use the term child loosely, or the teenager understands, that they're now responsible for their actions and for their sins. And so I can never tell anybody exactly. I have to really base that on the response of what the child says to me and how the parents feel. But at the same time, parents also say this, well, I don't want to deter them. Because I've seen people say, well, you know, I told them no at 12 and they never did it. Now they're 25. And so that's one of those difficult things sometimes. And what I tell parents is continue to encourage them, but teach them as you encourage them. Continue to talk to them about that so they know how important this is in their life later. So a little side note there. But I understand what you're saying, Miss Pat. Some people, they truly don't know because they think baptism is kind of a blueprint. It doesn't matter where you did it as long as you've done it. Dan, go ahead. Right. And that's, you know, Dan was just kind of recounting, he grew up in the denomination and he didn't really understand why he was baptized or if it was for the correct reason of what put him into the church. So he just said he was baptized when he was 20. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. And I tell people, if you're unsure, let's make sure you're sure. Johnny? Yeah, Johnny's talked about the aspect of understanding what scriptural baptism is. That's why it's important that, you know, whenever somebody comes forward or asks me to be baptized, I make sure they fully understand what they're doing. Because their eternal implications, if I don't do it correctly, if it's not done in accordance with what the Bible says, and they understand the purpose of what they're being baptized for, and it's putting them into the body of Christ and the importance of what that relationship is. Robert, go ahead. Okay. Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. And that's what, yes, that baptism is what puts us into the church. It's Christ's body, right? Christ's body is the church. So, yes, absolutely, correctly, yeah. And that's exactly what we do now. You know, we teach people, but you have individuals who aren't ever taught that. They're just saying, basically a display of your faith. And to me, when I hear that term, again, not to get off too far on this, when I hear that term display of faith, that would be insulting to me. Because based upon the denominational world says all you got to do is have faith and believe and say a prayer and you're going to be saved. So now you're telling me, I've gone through this process that you say I must do with this quote-unquote Lord's Prayer and I'm saved. Now you're telling me I have to prove to you that I have faith? That's kind of insulting to me. Because if I go through this process that you tell me I have to do and you said I have faith and supposedly Jesus saved me through this prayer, why then do I have to show you? Then it becomes a man-made ritual, and that's not what it is. And so that's what I explained to people. This isn't a man-made ritual. This is something that is putting us into the aspect of burial and baptism according to the Scriptures that puts us into the death of Jesus Christ. We're putting away this old person, this old creature. Again, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, we're buried with Him by baptism into His death. Baptism is what puts us, like you did, Miss Josephine, which puts us into His death. And so when we're raised as new creatures, we put on a new body, so to speak. Now we have this spiritual aspect to us, and now we have to continue walking according to the Scriptures and what the Bible tells us to do. And so that's where the faithful aspect comes to it. But, you know, again, like I said, sometimes we think salvation is this one-step process. We go through our five steps as we teach, and then that's it. But it really doesn't stop there. Again, when Paul says putting on the helmet of salvation, it's a way in which we're living. It's not simply punching our ticket to get to heaven, as we like to jokingly say sometimes, but it's also how we're living in relation to the salvation that's also being offered to us. When Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 about working out your own salvation, there's something to that, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. So I have a responsibility. Look at Romans. Somebody read Romans 5 verses 8 through 10, please. Romans 5, 8 through 10. So what Ozzy just read for us is this passage here, as Paul is explaining it to the church here, is salvation is something that flows from our everyday life experience. And what this really does is, Paul said, this is a present tense effectiveness for salvation. And so it talks about the previous state in which we're in, when in Romans 5:8, but God committed His love towards us in that while we were sinners, God sent Christ to die for us. That's what offers us salvation. Then when you begin to see the layers of salvation, when you look at verse 9, Paul said, much more then, having now been justified by what? By His blood. Where do we come into the contact with His blood? Baptism, right? So justification by His blood, God says, and what Paul is reiterating to the church at Rome here, just as if I had never sinned. And so only the blood of Christ can justify me and remove the stain of sin from my past based upon my belief and obedience to the gospel and my repentance in confessing Jesus Christ, because I believe that God sent Him to die upon the cross for me. So justification then clears me of my past, and with that I now become sanctified. What's it mean to be sanctified? Right? Sanctified, to be set apart, to be holy, right? To peculiar people, as Peter talked about. So when you look at verse 10, for if we were enemies, that's when we were outside of Christ, we are reconciled through obedience to the gospel plan of salvation, then we shall be saved by His life. So what Jesus did at Calvary through offering us salvation, also through the importance of His resurrection, is what gives us spiritual life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So the fact that He lives means salvation flows into everyday experience. That's what life represents, His life. And so because that experience is there, that blood continually flows. So when we make a mistake, we don't have to be baptized again. 1 John 1:7 says, if we're walking in the light, that's walking in the light that Jesus is projecting, we have fellowship with Him and God, and that blood cleanses us. So that blood doesn't stop flowing at Calvary, does it? That blood continually flows. So 1 John 1:7, again, to a Christian people, to a church, he says, because that blood is continually flowing, I continue to receive that salvation in my everyday experience, and that's how important it is to me. So this is the concept of what the helmet of salvation is. It's not effective if I'm not wearing it. And so what happens sometimes when people think of the concept of salvation, when they become Christians, they take the helmet off, they set it off to the side, because I've already received it. But that's not the purpose in which Paul is talking about here. And when you think about justification is simply a legal term that means I've been acquitted of my past. Just as if somebody goes to court and they've been acquitted of their past charges. The acquittal's there. It's like it never happened when someone's acquitted of a crime. It's like it never took place. And so the acquittal that we receive through justification and being sanctified is what says my past is no longer effective. But that doesn't mean I can't go back to my past, does it? Can I go back to my past? Yes, we can. If we choose to turn our back and walk away, there's a complete removal of ourselves. And this is where I don't like to use the term erring Christians, because those two words don't go together. Because when you think about the concept of Christian, it means that I'm not sinless or perfect, but it means that I'm righteous and I'm sanctified and set apart. Someone who's erring has turned their back on God completely and is no longer walking in fellowship with Him. But we use that term loosely when we say somebody's an erring Christian. I like to say there's a person that's fallen away from the Lord. Go ahead. Yeah, so again, the rebaptism, that's where it kind of is difficult with the term erring Christian, and why I use that term loosely. But you're a Christian in that sense, but you're one who's fallen away from the Lord. So to come back, because I've already been added to the body of Christ, I'm kind of on the outskirts, so to speak. And God says, if you want to come back into the house, you've got to ask for forgiveness now. And that's where the Bible says, if He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins as we repent of those sins. And so that's where that aspect comes in. So that's just like when you look at the account of the prodigal son, where the son goes away, the father's waiting for him, kind of brings him back into the fold. He says, hey, we're rejoicing, we're happy. My son's home, he was lost, but now he's found. And so there's that rejoice aspect because the child has come back home. It's like a child who runs away, so to speak. It's kind of how I'd like to look at it with someone who's fallen away from the Lord. You know, sometimes the world has that strong tug, and that's the importance of the armor that we've been talking about this quarter and what that armor does for us, because the world has an extreme magnetic pull on us, doesn't it? Because there's so many things to draw us away from God that says, you know, this is much better, so just take off that shield of faith that Leslie talked about and just take off those shoes that offer you the peace and hope that you have in Christ and just forget that aspect of salvation. Just come on over here to the dark side. It's much better over here. And that's where we get tripped up and sometimes we get confused. Dan, go ahead. Yeah, no, absolutely. Yeah, you're absolutely right in that sense. Well, that's where repentance comes in. Because when you think about somebody in the world, somebody who doesn't know Christ, they don't understand the aspect of what that sin is doing to them and why they have to put it away. When you come into the contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, your past sins become very apparent to you about how bad they were and what they did to Jesus by putting him on the cross. And so what we understand is salvation doesn't end at the cross. It continues past that. That's why the blood continually flows, 1 John 1:7. But the salvation aspect, as I talked about, repentance is always there. And so when I make a mistake, and the importance of 1 John 1:7 through 9 is that I confess that to God when I make that mistake and say, hey, Lord, I made a mistake, or I said something I shouldn't have said, or you know, made a comment or did something at work that wasn't appropriate, whatever it is. I'm consciously always aware that I'm a human being, that I can make mistakes, but God offers me a way out of that mistake. Without having, again, you look at Hebrews chapter 10. When you had individual Christians who were trotting underfoot the Son of God, is what the Hebrew writer says. They were basically trampling on the name of God, and the Hebrew writer says, how much more does God have to put Jesus Christ through for you to understand what you're doing to Him right now? And that's where God said He's not going to put Him on that cross again for you. Once is enough. He's not going to put His child through that pain and agony and suffering more than once so you understand the importance of your salvation, So the Hebrew writer says, don't waste it. And then he goes on to say, it's a fiery and fearful thing to fall into the hands of a wrathful or vengeful God. And when you think about that, that's very sobering in essence in what the Hebrew writer is saying there. And so when we receive that salvation, we understand the importance of it, but God says, you're not perfect. And because you're not perfect, you're going to make mistakes. And because of that, I'm going to offer you a way to fix that, that the blood of Jesus Christ continually corrects that. Dan, and then I'll get you, Ozzy. Are you just talking about in relation to they think you actually have to die physically or? Oh, right, yeah. This is more a Catholicism thing. Right. Right. Ozzy, go ahead. Sure. Yeah, sure, absolutely. I think if you're talking about in terms, let me to make sure I'm understanding, as far as if we use the term mistake, we don't take it as seriously, is that what you're saying? Yeah, and that's a great point, yeah. When we say, oh, I made a mistake, well, a sin is a mistake in the sight of God. It's not a mistake like you took a wrong turn, you know, on the freeway with your exit, you know, with your directions. You make that sin is what, you know, goes against God's commandments. Go ahead. Well, ignorance is not bliss, and ignorance doesn't relieve you of obedience to what the Word said, because everybody has access to it, and usually it goes down to what people are wanting to do rather than what God is telling them to do. So ignorance is not bliss when it comes to salvation. It's not. As much as people might want to think it is, it's not, because everybody has access to the Word. It's being obedient to it. Hold on just a second. Well, go ahead. Sure. Yeah, that's a great point. Floyd was just emphasizing Ephesians 4 as far as one faith, one Lord, one hope, one baptism, that which puts us into Christ. Rick, go ahead. Yeah, no, I'm not, yeah, absolutely. Exactly. Now, let me kind of preface that, too, with what you said, and I totally agree with what you said. I've baptized people that only got wet. And let me tell you what I mean by that. I really see it a lot with young couples, with the young man who's courting the woman most of the time, and he really, you know, wants to date her, and so she puts the stipulation that the only way I'm going to date you or even go out with you is if you go to church with me. And so she's prefacing the kind of the situation in that, look, my Christianity is important to me. If you want to be a part, and date me, or if you want to associate with me, then you have to understand this is a big part of my life. And so sometimes they take that step and they do the baptism aspect just to impress the girl. And I've had them tell me this. And so simply what I thought was a scriptural baptism, that they were taking the proper step, have told me later I was just going through the motions so I could go on a date with her. All for the wrong reasons. So like Rick said, all they did was get wet. But then they came back later and says, now I want to do it right. So I understood that it was simply for kind of just doing a show for my so-called girlfriend at the time. Later they became married, and he says, now I need to do it correctly, because I didn't do it correctly for the right reason. Somebody else have their hand up. Go ahead. No, I mean, again, going back to that point quickly, the age of accountability, and I say age because there really isn't an age for it. I think I'd mentioned to you about the lady who called me and said, and I did, when I did the television show in Alabama, I did a television show because I had so many people write and said, what's the age of accountability? So I kind of explained the purpose and what age of accountability was, and the next day after the show aired, this lady called me and says, I saw your show and thought it was time for me to get baptized. She said, I'm only 99 years old. So when you think about age of accountability, it depends on the person's age, right? When they understand, as Dan said, when they understand the responsibility and how important obedience is to the salvation. So look at Philippians 2 real quick. Somebody read Philippians 2, 12 and 13. We've got just a few minutes left. I want to cover this. So when you're looking at this, Paul says to work out your salvation is to put on the helmet of protection for your life. Now, when he talks about the commandment, when he talks about his beloved here, he loved the church, Philippian, the church of joy, and that they had always been obedient but not perfect is the Greek tense here. They'd been obedient, but they had made mistakes. And that's why he says back in verse 5 to let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying you've got to start thinking like Christ thinks. And as Christians, when we understand how important the gospel plan of salvation is and what he went through, we have to start thinking like Christ thought and what he went through for the aspect of our freedom from those past sins. But he understood at the same time that they weren't always faithful. And so not merely in his presence, but even in his absence, because sometimes we know that too. You lead somebody to Christ, if they don't have that somewhat quote-unquote, and I use the term loosely, supervision, then it's easy for them to fall back into their old ways of sin because they're babes in Christ. They're vulnerable, so to speak. And so when Paul was away, he said this might seem less likely for them to remain faithful, but he said, you know what? Even in my absence, I'm commending you on the fact that you stayed faithful, though not perfect, that you made mistakes. Again, he's writing to the church. So he encourages them, and the Greek tense here is to keep on working out your salvation verse 12 of chapter 2. So when Paul says to work out your salvation, the Greek tense is saying keep on working at it. So that means we have a responsibility. And so the important aspect of that responsibility, it reveals that salvation doesn't reside in faith alone, but faith in action. And so the denominational world says all you have to do is have faith, sit down, cross your arms, and you're done for your lifetime. Paul said it don't work out that way. You've got to keep on working out your salvation. Because you can lose your salvation, can't you? Yeah, absolutely. If we fall away, if we're disobedient, if we walk away from the church, we can lose that salvation if the Lord returns or we die outside of Christ. And so we have to be careful with that. So the work of verse 12, of the latter part, is equivalent to obey in the beginning. So I have to work, continually work, concerning obedience to keep my salvation. So at the same time, when we think about this, it's as if we've been rescued and restored. We've been rescued from the past, and we've been restored when we make a mistake. Paul said, you got to keep working at it. Your responsibility is that you have to work every day as a Christian. So I have to work on staying out of sin, don't I? I have to work on staying away from the water cooler where they tell gossip and cuss. Whatever the case might be, I have to work at being a Christian because the world wants you to stumble at it. And if I become complacent, as we talked about, of taking off any aspect of that armor, if I become complacent, then I've stopped working. And so I've got to polish it, I've got to look after it, I've got to take care of it. Just as we had to take care of our gear in the military, because if you turned it back in and it wasn't right, polished, or looked correctly, you had to pay for it. If you don't turn that armor in back on the day of judgment, then we're going to pay for it. God says, I'm going to take it, and you're going in the other direction. And so it's a constant thing that we do concerning our salvation. Any other comments? No, the bell rang. Dan, do you have anything else? Anything else? All right, thank you for your time and attention. Go ahead, Floyd, real quick.